All right, and tonight's study is 1 Kings 20, verses 1 to 21, and the title is taken from Matthew 3:12. One section of that verse says, whose fan is in his hand, so we'll look at that verse. The title of the study is taken from there, and this is where we learn with this statement of John the Baptist what God will do through Christ via the unquenchable fire that represents God's word that will actively and completely judge God's people, Revelation 15:8. The two things that will happen for those who are being judged in this age are described in these terms. Wheat will be gathered into the garner, and the chaff will be burnt up with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is, of course, what that fire is. It's the word of God that's drying us, and we're being sanctified through that word. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And that man that goes into the temple is the new man. It's Christ in us. We're accepted through Christ. That's what that's telling us, but it's a process. It is his floor, our Heavenly Father's floor, and Christ's floor, where all this activity is taking place, where Christ in his body will stand upon it, and where Peter, who represents the church, will be built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is set upon that floor by God as the first of the kind of first fruits and sure foundation, who endured great suffering so that he, as our forerunner, could help his body to endure the winnowing process, which of course is what that's talking about, Matthew 3, that we must all go through to be fitly framed into the temple of God that we are. So when that temple becomes fitly framed, then of course, that's when the wheat is gathered, and more so. And that's all being prepared for the world's sake. The Lord is preparing the bride for that reason, so that we can nourish and feed the world and bring them that healing and comfort that they need. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father has are mine, including that floor that we're talking about. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you, in whom all, Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now as God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 6, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So God's doing that, but now has God set the members, that's laying that stone, that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him, including our head, Jesus Christ. And another scripture says we're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Very familiar to that, very similar to that other verse. The scriptures we'll look at in 1 Kings, not to 4 to 3, actually to all, yes, eventually all of them, were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world are come. And the battles that we will read of between Syria and Israel, between Ben-Hadad and Ahab, are very instructive in showing us how we will overcome our principal enemy within through Christ, who is working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom of God in earnest within us today, as he thoroughly purges us day by day, as we die daily, giving us what is needed to patiently possess our souls as doers of the word until the glorious day when we will inherit the kingdom in its fullness in the first resurrection, if we are granted to endure until the end through this winnowing process, through this process of judgment. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This battle between Syria and Israel and all the lessons that Ahab, the king of Israel, had to learn are all type and shadow events that were written for the elect's sake, to teach us how to deal with sin in our members as we learn to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts as a result of the destruction of our man of sin, typified by Ben-Hadad, along with a long list of other kings who also, evil kings, who also attacked Israel at their appointed time. Israel, being a type of the Israel of God, who is the apple of God's eye, even as we are Satan's primary target, who he wants to kill and destroy spiritually. Galatians 6:16 just tells us that the Israel of God is the body of Christ, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Psalms 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. The apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. We know that conjures up images of the cherubim and the church, the body of Christ, being in the body of Christ in the temple. John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that happens, that abundant life happens under the shadow of thy wings in the body of Christ. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, 1 Kings 20, verses 1 to 4, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Ben-Hadad and all his hosts that have been gathered to battle against Israel represent the powers and principalities that God's people wrestle against all the time. Ben-Hadad is God's sword in his hand, who has 32 kings with him and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. The 32 kings has all the right combination of numbers to witness to us this process of judgment upon Ahab, who is learning for the elect's sake, one of many ways that God's grace is administered to us in this life by thy sword. Psalm 17, verse 13, arise, O Jehovah, confront him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked by thy sword. None of thy silver and thy gold, thy wives also and thy children, the goodliest, were Ben-Hadad's. And yet by merely sending a seducing spirit via the messengers that Ben-Hadad sent, Ahab very nearly gave up so much wealth to this evil king's desire, saying, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. The spiritual lesson for God's elect is to know what is yours and to hold fast to it as you cleave to God and resist the devil. I don't have that scripture in there, but where the pottage is given over, he sells his birthright, Esau. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, which are represented by the silver and the gold, thy wives and thy children, the goodliest, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Behold, I come quickly, Revelation 3:11. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verses 5 and 6, the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Pretty plucky. It took this second coming of the messengers sent from Ben-Hadad to finally start to wake Ahab up to the treacherous and selfish spirit he was dealing with. It wasn't good enough for Ben-Hadad to know that Ahab was willing to give him all the things that he was asking of him. Ben-Hadad needed to also send servants to investigate the merchandise of Ahab and take the best of the best and take even whatsoever is pleasant in thine, Ahab's eyes, and take it away. This behavior of Ahab is one step worse than King Hezekiah, who also had no comprehension of the proper decorum for a king of Israel, which is to not show all the treasures of the temple that represent God's truth, the altar that we eat at, that they are not worthy to eat at. In this case, King Ben-Hadad and his entourage. Ahab, on the other hand, is even worse than Hezekiah, willing to give away his typical birthright, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, in regard to this Gentile king. Alas, God showed mercy to Ahab and made him reconsider that he would seek out safety that would soon be found in the multitude of counselors that were available to him. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that's the litmus test. Jude 1, verses 11 and 12. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And in Isaiah 39:2, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Verses 7 and 8, then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeks mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Finally, Ahab starts to demonstrate some spiritual backbone in type and shadow by going to the elders to mark this proud man who was simply on the take, wanting what was not his from an unexpected Ahab, who at this point was symbolically becoming friends with the world. And that's exactly what we do if God doesn't grant us the faith. David said, I was envious of the world. And then he said, you know, then he considered, he said, one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 days without. That 1,000 days without is a judgment upon the world. It's the world reaping what they sow, God's wrath abiding upon them. But one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 without. To be judged of the Lord in this age, to recognize that God's working with us, and the present sufferings that we go through are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. That's why that one day is so much better. He reminds the elders all the things he was willing to give Ben-Hadad, perhaps to keep peace with Syria, we're not told, but we are told what his elders thought of all such actions. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. 1 Kings 20, verses 9 to 11. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that you did send for to thy servant at the first, I will do. All those things that he said he would do, it's worded strangely there. But this thing I may not do. In other words, I'm not doing this now. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So he was furious, and the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that puts it off. Now that Ben-Hadad realizes he's not going to get his way, seeing Ahab has had a spiritual wake-up call via the council of the elders, the real spirit of Ben-Hadad starts to manifest with these murderous words that ironically sound a lot like the earlier words of Ahab's wife Jezebel to Elijah. The gods do so unto me, and more also if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So let's compare those words to hers. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Ahab's wicked and controlling wife represents Babylon that wants to call the shots and bring fear into our hearts through false accusations, threats, and false doctrines. And Ben-Hadad represents Babylon, who wants to rob us of our spiritual riches, as stated earlier, to take our crown. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our Lord, before our God, day and night. So isn't that very telling? When we resist the devil, he flees from us, and that's when salvation comes, when we fight a good fight of faith, when we cleave unto God and we resist the devil, salvation comes. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Luke 12, verse 5. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Verse 11 confirms that Ahab was woken up to Ben-Hadad's evil intent by telling him in so many words that he is a lame duck who has no armor on, regardless of his proud words of defiance against the king and nation of Israel. Ahab is starting to sound more like King David at this instance, and realizes that this defiant spirit of Ben-Hadad must be challenged. The lesson for God's elect is that he will always wake us up and prepare us for battle at the appointed time, despite ourselves, because the battle is the Lord's, and the preparation and the answer of our tongues is from him. Matthew 25, verses 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And you know what that means. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in fire, so that our eyes are not blind and our ears are not deaf. So that is a gift of God, to have that desire to buy that gold and to have that ointment for our eyes, to have that gold tried in the fire, which is what I'm saying here. So the wise are given that extra oil as a result of the trials that God blesses us to go through. Second Chronicles 20:15, he said, Hearken, you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. 1 Samuel, a section we're very familiar with, talking about Goliath and David's confrontation. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So the 6, of course, meaning this is talking about a fleshly man, a beast of a man, a huge man. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was clad with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a javelin of brass between his shoulders, all brass, all the perfection of the flesh, the best the flesh has to offer, coming up against the body of Christ, which we know won't prevail against the church. This is what we're being told. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Again, the mark for the mark of the beast. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Who are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. So he's throwing down the gauntlet, of course. And then 1 Samuel 17:26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, and this is the boldness that God wants us to have as we come boldly before the throne of grace. This is what we're destroying. We're destroying Goliath within us, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? 1 Kings 20, verse 12. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, they were all drinking, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. Pride comes before a fall. And these are the words of a pride-filled and spiritually drunken voice of the king of Assyria. He and the kings in the pavilions, who are about to bring a great slaughter on their own people as a result of their haughty, spiritually drunken spirits. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. 1 Kings 20, verses 13 to 15. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the province. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, You. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. This prophet was prophesying for Ahab, but in fact, It was a prophecy written for our sakes, to remind us of this great multitude of Revelation 7:9, and how Ahab, who represents the elect, will be, by the young men of the princes of the province, order the battle. Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdoms of this world, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That order will be maintained by Ahab, who shall order the battle, just as it will be ordered by God's elect during the thousand-year reign under Christ's direction. Likewise, there was order in the seven churches of Asia that all eventually forsook Paul, as will all the world, represented by Gog and Magog, at the end of the thousand-year reign. The world needs to clearly see the order that God has ordained in the church during the thousand-year reign, which is maintained by a rod of iron, and that in time will be rebelled against, as per the counsel of God's will. Verse 15 confirms that these prophetic events of Ahab's rulership point to a future event that remind us that all the leaders of this world and all their decrees and laws are to be superseded by the rulership of Christ and his bride. And because we have dominion over all the rulers who have the kingdoms of this world, who rule the kingdoms of this world, represented by the number 232, which adds up to seven, by extension, we also will have absolute authority over all people of the earth, represented by the statement, all the children of Israel being 7,000. So it just foreshadows that time during the thousand-year reign, the rod of iron that God gives us, the rulership is there, but the heart of man is not changed. There's no conversion. And that becomes apparent, of course, when Satan's loosed for a season. Verse 16, and they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. This verse for reading describes the status of the world just before the return of Christ. They, the young men of the princes of the provinces, went out at noon, sober and vigilant, being about their father's business, so to speak, as opposed to he and the kings, who were not in a state of readiness, but of drunkenness, like the foolish virgins. Deuteronomy 28:29, and thou shalt grope at noonday, as they went out at noonday, as the blind gropeth in the darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in your ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Luke 17, verses 26 to 29, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. And that's an interesting statement. When we're building the house of God and we're laboring in the word, we're coming together often, we're condemning the world, both within us and without. And became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith, all a gift of God. Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 1 Peter 4:7, and but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. And we're going to look at that word brethren. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, who were taken from the same womb. That's in Romans 9:13, that verse comes. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So if we break that word down, brethren, from G80, brotherhood, and going down, G80, the womb. We have the word there, the womb. So two brothers coming out of the same womb. Verses 17 to 21, and the young men of the princes of the provinces went out, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. Well, obviously the second would have expended more energy, because if they were coming out for war, but this is just the cockiness that was in Ben-Hadad's mind. Well, we'll take them whether they're alive, whether they're coming in peace, or they'll just come with us, or if they're coming for war, we'll take them alive. Either way, we're going to take them alive, which is an amazing statement. You're going to take people who are coming to make war with you alive. Well, he was delusional. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And he slew every one his men, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his horsemen, with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. The enemies of God always underestimate the power and resilience which is in the weak of the world, who are more than conquerors through Christ, as confirmed with this ultra-confident statement of Ben-Hadad in his flesh towards the young men of the princes of the provinces who went out first. Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. This again was another example of a spirit of pride, high-mindedness, and conceit that God warns us about repeatedly in his word, and that will always precede destruction, the end result being shown with the verses that followed. And they slew everyone, his men, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. During the 1,000-year reign, the elect have no intention of being influenced by the perverted cultures of mankind that will still want to take them alive, whether we come in peace or come to make war. In truth, we are coming in the name of the Lord to enforce peace for an appointed time, and then to make war against the entirety of humanity by administering the judgments of God during the great white throne judgment that will destroy the last spiritual enemy, which is what the naturally rebellious carnal mind of man is. Just look at that. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's the old earth and the old heaven. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, Christ can know it, of course, and that's what we're learning through that judgment that we're going through, that Christ knows our hearts, and he knows how to destroy and burn up all of the tares and refine the body of Christ. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls, because none of us stands except by the grace of God. Christ is the one who gives us the power to stand. Romans 11, 20 to 25. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, the faith of Christ. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. I don't have the verse, but God's goodness is expressed in Romans 2, verse 4. If we could just go there, just put it right there. So, what is God's goodness? That won't work, Anita. All right. Because if we can answer that, and I'm sure we all know what the answer is, but what does it mean to continue in God's goodness? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So that's God's goodness, to, again, to have that winnowing fork working in each of our lives and cleansing the temple, preparing the bride, making us ready, filling that barn, that temple with the wheat, which is his wheat. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And that's each man at their appointed time. So we have to see the sum of God's word on that. That doesn't mean that someone who fulfills Hebrews 6 and leaves, and they can't be renewed in this life. But everyone will be grafted in time, because all men will be saved. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural, be grafted into their own olive tree? So someone like Abraham and Lot or Daniel or anyone, if God, whatever God plans to do with any life, he can graft that life in. But he's saying there's fewer stripes for someone who God has worked with and has been prepared for understanding and to be grafted into the body of Christ. And that happens at an appointed time. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This victory that was given to Ahab and the nation of Israel is a representation of the victory that God can give his children over sin if the Son of Man sets us free. It is a process, as we all know. And so although Ahab has won this battle, he is already being warned to keep fighting a good fight of faith in type and shadow at the hand of the prophet sent to him of God. So right after this happened, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen yourself, and mark, and see what you do, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. It takes a lifetime of overcoming, in other words, and much tribulation to receive the full benefit of this verse, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And having done all through Christ, we will be able to strengthen thyself and mark and see what you do. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you, and you will, by the grace of God, be able to stand. Acts 14:23, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God's elect are being winnowed now, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that the darts are coming, but God says we build each other up in our most holy faith, come together often, labor in the word, pray for each other, pray for that faith that we need, the faith of Christ, like Christ prayed for Peter. So when those darts come, we can quench them, and we will if God's working with us. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's our study. Hope you were blessed, and thank you for all coming out. Did you record?
Mm-hmm.